What a blessing. Well, give another hand for our Way Band. Hallelujah. And actually, we have some guests of honor here today, brand new people. Let's give a hand for them again, okay? And once more, we've got very special guests here today, guests of honor. Pastor Todd, would you introduce your mom and dad?
Mom and Dad, Joel and Gail Anderson right over
yeah.
there.
Some of you have met them before, but we welcome them today too. Father God, we thank you. You are truly our VIP. And God, you are everything. And we thank you, Lord, for loving us with an everlasting love. We pray, Lord God, that you would touch every heart and every life and every need in this place today. For you know each one and you know each and every circumstance of our life. And God, we look to you and we trust you. And we thank you, God, that you hear our prayers. For you said, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will answer thee, says the Lord. And so, God, we call upon you just to worship you. So bless our time, Father, as we spend this time together, not only singing and praising, but studying your word and responding to your word. Be exalted in this place, O Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree, say amen. Before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, you're singing a lot better. God bless you. Hallelujah. Yes, praise the Lord. Well, it's a blessing to be with you here today, in spite of getting embarrassed, so I figured I'd pay Pastor Todd back a little bit. But anyhow, we do have some special birthdays today. We have Valerie Clark. Her birthday was actually Friday. She's somewhere around in here in the building, I'm sure. And then we also have Maria Vistens, and her birthday is actually today. And so we do give praise, honor, and glory for that. And we have another very special birthday here. Where's my notes? I know they're here somewhere. Oh, yes, Catalina Burgos, right here. 93 today. My. What a special treat this is. So we welcome all of you. And a special time that we had yesterday, we actually had our first meeting for the tour to Israel, which is next year, February 9th through the 21st. And this was an information meeting. And we had a great turnout, but we were hosted by Michael and Eddie Day at their home in Sunny Hills, Fullerton. And we had a fiesta luncheon that was the most incredible luncheon. There was all you could eat. So all you had to do was come to the interest meeting. You could have eaten. But it was exciting and a blessing. We talked about Israel, the things of the trip and so on. And we moved from the interest stage into the committed stage. And we have forms in the back of the church. You can pick one up this morning. To be registered, you need to get your deposit in as soon as possible. And we have an exceptional price that was given. This tour, first of all, is exceptional. It is one of the best tours going out there. The price, everything, it's a marvelous tour. It's all high-end hotels, everything. Everything is perfect. And a great group of people going to be going. And so you need to get your deposit in. And there is a form for that and explains it all. The price is there on the back. And our price is, I can't really disclose other Calvary's prices, but ours is definitely lower. And so the reality is God has blessed us with an opportunity. If you want to get committed. Now, if you're saying, well, I'm going to get committed, but I'm not sure everything's going to work out. Your deposit is entirely refundable up to a certain date. So it's not tomorrow. So you get some time here to figure it all out. So we want to give you the information on that. And if you are interested, you can pick up a flyer or two that tells all about the trip. This morning, though, open up your Bibles with me to Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans chapter 6. And I do want to make mention while you're turning there, our next Sunday, being Palm Sunday, our choir led by Irene Anderson, Barack, is like second to none other. I mean, it's amazing. And then the kids, they're amazing. And they're all going to be performing next Sunday. And so I'm so blessed with that. You get ready and make some plans and come on out and join us. So We are speaking this morning on the subject, dying to be alive. What an interesting subject. You know, what did he come up with that for? Well, I didn't. It was actually right here in the Bible. So go with me to Romans chapter 6 and look with me beginning at, and I know we're not going to cover this whole Romans chapter 6 this morning, judging on the last service and just what I also knew by the Lord even last evening. But I do want us to read verses 1 through 4 as our starting point. So let's go there. Romans 6 verses 1 through 4. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." Father God, I pray this morning that you would bless your word to our lives. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory and honor and praise. Be it all unto you. So give us that ability and let us learn from these passages things that we can apply to give you honor, praise, and glory with our life choice. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, once again, say amen. So last week we left off with Romans chapter 5. We were challenged with the question of who we are. Like, we don't know? Well, sometimes I'm not sure that we do. But Romans chapter 5 tells us we're part of Adam's family, not the old TV program, okay? But we're either part of Adam's family or Christ's family. The question is, which one? Which one do we reflect? But this morning, we're going to go a little deeper in that. We'll be challenged with the question of who we are identifying with, Adam's family with sin or Christ's family as saints. So we want to see how this works into our life, and we're going to be challenged with it. So what do we identify with? Well, Romans chapter 6 will actually teach us that we need to die to the old person that we were, what we were before Christ. We need to put that to death, and we need to become alive in our life choices with Christ. We shouldn't live in the old. It's like some people want to go romanticize with what they were before, and they want to go backwards. Well, a necromancer in the Bible is forbidden, and that would mean one who communes with the dead. So you should have no desire to commune with your old self that was died when you came to Christ. You should want to now live your new life in Christ. Amen? So we're going to be learning about this. Now, this is not reincarnation, okay? If you read the article in Orange County Register on 3/12/2015, the Dalai Lama, actually, there's great concern in China because they want him to reincarnate right now, so they're ordering it. So he has to reincarnate because they're afraid that if he dies and he didn't reincarnate, then they won't have a new Dalai Lama who will be favorable towards China. But let me tell you something, that's all baloney. What we need, it's not reincarnation. What you need to do is be reborn in Christ. And so the question comes again, what is your identity? Do you know who you really are? And you should be able to. In 3 John verse 2, that little letter all the way in 3 John, written by John the Apostle, he says there in verse 2, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, and all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." You see, actually, John was praying for a man named Gaius that his health would improve. His spiritual health was good. It was right on, but not his physical health in that case. And so God is concerned, and you should be, about both aspects of our life, our physical side as well as our spiritual side. See, some people take great care about that physical side. Oh, they work out, they exercise, they do everything they need to do, take the vitamins, take everything, take all their prescriptions. But their spiritual side, they let it fall apart. So we're going to have to fix that. Kind of reminds me about a young doctor examined this elderly gentleman. And he said to the man, how do you feel today? He says, well, not so good. The man responded, "My left leg has given me fits. It hurts something awful." "Well, don't you think that's just your old age?" "No," replied that man, "my right leg is the same age as my left, and it doesn't hurt at all." And so sometimes we do get a little confused on some of the parts that are going on in our life and where we're at with it, but it does also remind me of another man, 90 years old. And he read in a newspaper that his country needed blood, and so transfusions were something acceptable, so he went down to do this, and he decided to help. So he checks into the hospital, and he said, I want to give some blood. I know it's necessary and needed. So they put him on a table, stuck a needle in his arm, and afterward, he was given a glass of orange juice. And he said, you know, I feel better than I ever have. He says, I think I'll just give some more blood, even right now. Sir, the nurse said, we didn't take any of your blood. We gave you a pint. And so some cases, we don't even know where we're at, either physically or spiritually. But just in case you're not sure where you're at today, brothers and sisters, how are you feeling? Are you feeling old? Are you feeling good? Now, I'm going to give you some examples about feeling old. And so I don't want you to stay there, but I just want you to know. There's actually 30 questions here, and you got to grade yourself how many of these you're familiar with. And this will tell you, it's called the age gauge test. And you count the ones that you remember. Do you remember candy cigarettes? Do you remember wax Coke-shaped bottles with colored sugar water inside? Or soda pop machines that dispense glass bottles? Or coffee shops with tableside jukeboxes? Or blackjack chewing gum? Or home milk delivery in glass bottles with cardboard stoppers? Or party lines? Or newsreels before the movie? Or PF flyers or butch wax? Or telephone numbers with a word prefix identifying the exchange? Or the one which became a hit Glenn Miller song, Pennsylvania 65,000, or Pea Shooters, or Howdy Doody, or 45 RPM records, or S&H green stamps, or hi-fis, or metal ice cube trays with levers, or mimeograph paper, or blue flash bulbs, roller skate keys, cork pop guns, drive-ins, Studebakers, wash tub ringers, the Fuller Brush Man, reel-to-reel tape recorders, Tinker Toys, the Erector Set, and a 5-cent pack of baseball cards with a pink slab of bubble gum. Now, if you remembered 10 or less, you're still young. You don't even know what in the world I'm talking about. But if you remember 11 to 15, you're getting older. And if you remembered 16 through 20, you don't want to tell your age to anybody. And if you remembered 21 or more, you're older than dirt. And I won't qualify which one I am this morning. Now, as we begin this new section of Romans, it's talking about sanctifying, sanctified. So the person who's born again, who comes to Christ, our life changes. It goes from the old that it was to the new that it is. And it's a new life in Christ. So the term is used theologically as sanctification. It means your life is changing. It's going through a changing process. And so the reality is God's grace abounds. We learned about that last week. Yet this great truth about the gospel is to some people, they haven't figured it out. So they asked Paul, or they had been asking Paul. And so Paul's addressing the Roman government. He's addressing Caesar at that time indirectly, the Roman soldiers. He's addressing the Christians at that time, the new believers. And he's also addressing the religious people and the heathen, all in one group. So Paul says, as he gets ready to give this great ability to communicate about God, he says in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? What say you? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? If that's what you were, that's not what you are. So you need to make a change. And yet this truth is amazing. See, the lack of Christian growth or discipleship in the early church exposed Paul to a misrepresentation by his critics. They thought, well, and they were in some cases, the self-justifiers. They go, well, if Christ saved me and I'm under his grace, I can live any way I want to live. And yet, his grace will cover it. The truth of the matter is, yes, God's grace will cover it, but you have been misinformed about your Christianity. And yet, the reality, I remember a man that was in our church several years ago, and I had great respect for him at the time, and I had given him a Bible study that he was to conduct. And in that Bible study, he was telling everybody that, hey, we are saved by grace. You can do anything you want to do, and it doesn't matter. You can just live any way you want. You don't have to live like you are all special. And the reality is, once I confronted him on that, I said, well, so you take the grace of God in vain and you think you can get away with that? You're no longer teaching a Bible study. And then he got very upset at me and he ended up leaving the church. Then he went out and he actually got his own church. And it was actually right here in Yorba Linda. And yet with that church that he got, he eventually was teaching false doctrine and he was removed from the Calvary Chapels completely. I don't know where he's at today. I hope he found out that yes, there is grace, but there's also a price that was paid, a great price, and that is the life of Jesus Christ. So therefore, we who are in Christ should live like we belong to Christ. Do I hear an amen? And so these self-justifiers, they refuse to die to the old man. They refuse to die through the power of the cross and be raised in the new life in Christ and to live and walk by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They continued on in their life without any remorse, without any repentance, without any shame at all. And they said, well, I can do anything I want to do. And so their question was, what shall we say then to this grace? Shall we continue in sin so that we get more grace? In other words, will more grace come to us? We can do anything we want? Well, that's the wrong attitude completely. They were the self-justifiers. They were those who refused to die to the old person they were and become alive to the new person that they are. And so the reality is those who have died to sin are alive to God. And it becomes possible for them to live for Christ. See, self-justifiers, though they just want to indulge themselves freely in whatever they want in this world without any fear of forfeiting the next. And there's a danger there. So as we begin this part of this series in Romans chapter 6, we realize that there is a statement that confronts us, dying to be alive. In other words, living on one side as an Adam in that sin, or becoming alive in Christ and living the new life. That's our choice, and we have the ability to do it. But the reality is, if this clicker would work and go to the next slide, A, the ways for the days. Thank you, back there. The ways that our first thought is, you're either dead or alive to sin. That's the question, and it really is. Are we living in it? We say, well, I've sinned, Pastor, I still do. Yeah, we all do. But there's a repentant heart. There's an attitude of heart that says, I don't want to make that choice. I don't want to live like that. Forgive me, Lord. Not an attitude of saying, well, I could get some more grace out of this deal. No, absolutely not, Paul says. In fact, the Greek is emphatic. When he asks the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, certainly not. It's used in the Greek and say, absolutely no way, Jose. Well, that's a little modern interpretation on the old Greek. But however you say it is, no. So if grace received gives more triumph over sin, what shall we say? Well, we should say then, I want the victory over that, and I want to live the new life in Christ. Are we to continue without remorse or repentance? Absolutely not. God forbid. In fact, in Jude chapter, well, actually, there's only one chapter, verses 4 and 5, it says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. In other words, I need to fight that good fight of faith. I need to fight that battle and overcome that old life and choose how to grow with the Lord, how to be in the Word of God, how to be in study, how to be in prayer, how to be in fellowship, how to worship God with all my heart and all my life, to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered for all the saints. And you go, well, I'm not one of them. Yes, you are. You just don't know it yet. But by the time we get done today, you will. But the reality is, you see, for certain men, he says in verse 4 in 3 John, who have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness or deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he says is, they're denying Jesus Christ. They say they are Christians. You ask people, and you try and witness to them, they go, oh, I'm a Christian. I don't want to hear anymore. Really? You're a Christian? You don't want to hear anymore? No, I'm a Christian. Really? Were you born a Christian? Oh, yeah, I was born a Christian. Well, do you really know if you are a Christian or not? Well, yes, my mom and dad made sure I was. Well, no, you're not. You need to find out if you are, because it's a personal thing that you must achieve. It's personal. It's something you decide. So when you were a little child and you grew up, what did you decide? Did you decide, I'm going to be alive for Christ? If that's your decision, praise be to God. And we want to help you with that if you haven't. So Romans 5:20 then, when he talks about in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. So then we do fall prey to that old life. But when we do, grace is there. But we should always be making a choice to live for Christ. Martin Luther once said, he said, the point is not to excuse sin, but to glorify divine grace. So we're not glorifying our sin, we're glorifying grace. God's grace, yes, it was there, it's helping us. So the true believer brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ by making life choices that follow after God. Theologian Charles Hodge once explained the relationship between divine grace and the human heart. He said, quote, "The doctrines of grace humble a man without degrading him and exalt him without inflating him." And so the truth is, God's grace doesn't inflate us. It actually encourages us, it strengthens us, and it gives us the ability to overcome that degraded life of the past. But the question is, what do we choose? Kind of reminds me about a little boy who constantly fell out of his bed. No matter what his parents did, the boy couldn't sleep without rolling out of his bed. And an uncle came to visit, and in the middle of the night, the usual thump and cry was heard. In the morning, the uncle teased the little boy and asked him why he fell out of his bed so often. The little fellow thought for a moment and then said, I just don't know. Unless it's because I stay too close to the place where I get in. And how true that is. Some of us stay too close to the edge of where we came from instead of going on in and entering in with Christ. And that's what we're to do. But sin has its effects. You know, I think sometimes we don't have a good picture of this. For instance, how does a worm get inside of an apple? And that's a good question because there is scientific evidence that we know how. Perhaps you think the worm burrows in from the outside. The answer is no. As a matter of fact, that's why I have a hard time eating apples. You know, I got to wash it and I got to peel everything off of it. I got to cut it open. I got to look inside. I got to see any brown stuff in there and I don't want it. So I have a hard time with eating apples because you see, no, scientists have actually discovered though that the worm comes from the inside, not the outside. And you say, how's that? How's it get in there? Simple. An insect lays an egg in the apple blossom. Sometime later, the worm hatches in the heart of the apple, then eats his way out. Sin is like the worm. It begins in the heart, and it works it out through our thoughts, our actions, and our deeds. So it's our heart that needs to be changed. And that's what happened when you were born again. You received a new heart. God gave you a new heart to live. So I still love apple pie, and I don't care what's in there. You can just bake it on out for all I care. So the ways for the days. You know, I think it's so important. You see, what we don't realize is we become comfortable sometimes with our sin nature. We're so used to it. We were born with it. We've lived it out. We become so possessive of it that it's hard for some to give it up, even when they come to Christ. But yet the reality is you can and you should. So we become comfortable, but it's actually a disease. See, the Bible is very blunt about sin. In fact, it doesn't matter how you grade your sin. If you don't accept the fact that you've sinned, you can't fix the problem. See, some people say, well, I'm just a good person. Well, that's wonderful. But you see, according to God, if we've sinned once, we've broken all of God's laws. And God's law says if you broke his law, you're guilty of all the law. And the wages of that is death forevermore. So we're not perfect, absolutely not. We've all sinned, we know that, and we all are crushed underneath this heavy responsibility. But we come to Christ, and we're born again, and born brand new, and we have a new nature, a new heart, and a new lifestyle, and we can now choose. Once before, we were under the power of that. Now we're under the power of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And we can now choose not to live the old, but to choose to live the right. But it's like having a deadly disease. We experience distress, physical problems, doesn't know. But if we live that way and we choose the old sin nature, we're going to live under the power of that once again. And so you got to die to that. You got to become alive for Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about in this chapter. And you know, if you're sick and you don't go to the doctor, then there's no verdict that you're going to get well. So therefore, you're in trouble. So some of us need to go see the doctor. And actually, the doctor can't fix everything going on. He certainly can't fix everything going on in your heart and in your life. And so it is with sin. But God is the doctor. Sin is the disease. And unless we give our sin sick souls to him, we will die in our sins. And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we need the doctor. I need Dr. Jesus to come and give me a new life. As one person noted, the word sin has an I in the middle. Dr. Carl Menninger said that. And S-I-N, yeah. And what it means is, I have sinned, it's my fault, it's my problem, it's my guilt, it's my shame. Now, that's not typical psychology. That is the reality of the Word of God. It's our responsibility. Now, there is an interesting passage that deals with this, that the people, even in the Old Testament, had a grasp and a picture of it. Hold your place here and turn back to Psalm 85. And I love this psalm because if you know the history of it, this is when the children of Israel, because of their sins, because of their rebellion against God, because they weren't following God, they weren't trusting God, ended up in captivity. We've been studying in Isaiah, and God over and over through the prophet Isaiah was warning them, but they kept choosing the wrong. So they were taken in, and this has to do with the Babylonian captivity. And they're on their way out, they're coming back to Israel once again. In Isaiah 85, verse 1, he says, "Lord, Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people." Iniquity here literally means a willful choice. It's a choice you made deliberately. It wasn't an accidental sin. You actually made the choice to go against God. He says, "And you, God, have forgiven the iniquity of your people." Isn't that wonderful, the word forgiven there? He says, you've covered all their sin. And then it says Selah. Selah actually means pause and think about it. So close your eyes right now and think about how God forgave you. Okay, that's enough. Open your eyes, because I don't want you to fall asleep. And so if I give you too much of that, you'll just stay there. And he says, you've covered all their sin. That's what he did. He did that. He's a righteous God, but he covered it. And you see, that's what forgiveness is. He forgave us. And when the Moravian missionaries went to Alaska to share the gospel with the Eskimos, they discovered that the Eskimos did not have a word for forgiveness. I shared with you a few weeks ago, there was another word that they didn't understand what joy was. But in this case, the missionaries taught them about this word, about what forgiveness is. So they came up with a word that is still used today in those people of the early Eskimos of that time that have now generations later. And the word is 25 letters long. It's the longest word in the Eskimo vocabulary. And what does it mean? It means forgiveness means not being able to think about it anymore. Wow. Not being able to think about it. But yet we're captive sometimes to this. And that's what God does. You see, when we're forgiven in Christ, our sins are buried in the deepest sea. In fact, it says in Psalm 103, verse 12, he says that he places our sin as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? You can't even get that far. You'll just start rotating around the earth. And that's what he's done. Isn't that amazing? And that's amazing grace in its fulfillment, that we might find mercy to help in our time of need. In those days, the sin was covered. In our day, it's washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all paid for. So they were being quite comfortable with their sin. They were just making excuses, and they were saying, "Well, I can get away with this." That is not the right choice. And if that's our choice, then maybe we have forgotten which family we really are in. Because you see, Adam's family, you're in sin. Christ's family is righteousness, and you're called to be saints. You say, where did you get that at? Okay, hold your place here in Romans. Okay, back in our text, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, where Paul wrote to the Corinthian people. And by the way, Corinth was far worse than anything we could ever imagine in this day in which we live. There's nothing like it. You can't even compare Vegas, would seem like a playground compared to Corinth. Corinth, there was so much evil abounding there. I've actually been to Corinth, the ancient Corinth city, but all of the stuff that was going on there was beyond description. And yet, Paul writes to them, but there's a group of Christians in the middle of Corinth, and he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, not in Corinth, but at Corinth. That description is very clear. To those who are sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. In other words, how many of you have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're born again? Would you raise your right hand? Okay. And some of you raise your left hand, but it's okay. I know what you meant. God knows. But it says here, if you've done that, you're called to be what? What? Say it out loud. Saints, wow, you're called to be a saint. And you say, well, I didn't do a miracle. Well, actually, you were part of a miracle, because when you became born again, you saw your first miracle. That was to take your old and become brand new. So God considered you and called you to be saints. So turn to the person next to you, bless you, and introduce yourself. Say, hi, I'm Saint, and give me your last name, unless it's Bernard, okay? One of my favorite things to do. Yeah, I'm Saint, whatever, okay? Go ahead. Okay, so you're a saint in God's eyes if you're born again. So why would you choose to live apart from that? So the ways for the days, but the ways of the days. So what is the way of today? Listen to the Amplified translation of Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, back in our text. In the Amplified, it says, what shall we say then to all of this? Are we to remain in sin in order that God's grace, favor, and mercy may multiply and overflow into our life? And he says, certainly not. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? Well, there's a choice to be made. If there's a choice to be made, there's power to make the choice. See, there's a major conflict in many people's lives, and they're experiencing an identity crisis, because a lot of Christians you talk to, they say they're a Christian, but they're not living as though they are. They're not making choices as though they are. They don't have a repentant heart. In fact, just the opposite, and that's what Paul's dealing with in verse 1 and 2. Charles Swindoll once said, remember Lot's wife? She looked back. And some people always feel they got to go back to where they were. No, you don't. In fact, Swindoll said, the bottom line of Mrs. Lot's philosophy could be etched on her salt block gravestone. There's no need to take God seriously. Are you kidding me? She was ordered not to look back. They were ordered not to look back, but she looked back. She wanted to go back to the old. Swindoll also wrote, I know of no philosophy more popular today, and it's that thinking and doing that gets people into trouble in life, and even more so in trouble with God. Wow, why would we want to do that? See, we all need to take God seriously. In fact, it means that we should take his word seriously. We should take worship seriously. We should take the Bible seriously. We should take fellowship seriously. There are many people, even many Christians, who refuse to listen to the word of God and obey his commands, just like the water off of a duck's back. And when it comes to sin, we need to take God seriously, because it is our sin that separates us from fellowship with God. It's our sin that buries us down into the old drudgery of what it's like apart from Christ. But it's our sin that Christ has taken care of. And what a joy that is. Shall we go on sinning? Paul would say, no. In fact, of course not. You died to it. Why go there? Kind of reminds me about a man who was reading about an eat all you want diet. You know, we have these new diet programs. In fact, this one interested me. Eat all you want? Yeah, and it said, there's a catch though. You have to run 700 miles a day. And so then you can eat everything you want. Not a problem, right? That's sort of like sin. You see, you eat all you want, do anything you want, but there's a catch to it. You can't outrun it. You can't outdistance yourself from it. The only escape you have is in Jesus Christ. And that's why you need to come back and get it right with God. So if you're online today, or if you're here present today, or if you hear this message in the future from today, you need to come back to God. And you need to make that resolution that you will. Thank you, Lord. That was the air conditioner, but actually it was a good place to pause. Because Romans 6:23 stands true for eternity. Look at what it says in the 23rd verse of Romans 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a gift. Wow. So it stands for eternity. And yet our only hope, our only escape is in Jesus. You can go get all the therapy you want, but the reality is you need to come to Christ. It's a situation at times where I've been involved in counseling in the past, more so than today, and I've shared with people, you listen to their problems, you listen to the things, and you go, well, what are you doing with God? Well, I kind of get it on with God sometimes. You know, I hit the big three, Easter, Christmas, and maybe Good Friday or whatever, and then I'm okay. No, you're not. You need to be in right fellowship with God. C.S. Lewis once said, if conversion to Christianity, quote, makes no improvement in a man's outward actions, if they become just as snobbish or spiteful or envious or ambitious as they were before, then I think we must suspect that their conversion was largely imaginary. In other words, it wasn't real. It didn't real. If there's no change of heart, then something's gone wrong. So look with me also at another place, and this is very important. 2 Corinthians. So we saw 1 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians, and it's right after 1 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this verse, if you can get a hold of this verse, it'll make the difference of victory or defeat in your life. And what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and you ought to write this verse down. You ought to write it on your hand. Don't get it tattooed or whatever, but keep it in your mind. Put it on your dashboard or whatever and quote it till you know it. And that is, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Say, a new creation. Old things are passed away. They die. They've passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Dying to be alive. Dying to leave the old and become the new. You see, we're brand new. In fact, we're brand new inside. But, you know, when I came to Christ, I didn't get a new hairdo. I didn't get more hair. It's still been leaving me in short order. And I didn't get new teeth. Some people, come to Jesus and get a new set of teeth. No, go to your dentist. You know, but you know, go get Rogaine. Get a new hairdo. No, you know, it's not, you know, that's not going to happen. Outward, this man is perishing. But inward, we're being renewed day by day. We're getting closer to God, and we become that new creation. And one day you're going to get all that new hairdo, and you're going to get all that new stuff, okay? You don't need the makeup, and you don't need all the rest of it, but you're going to get it all brand new. So Christians are brand new people on the inside, and the Holy Spirit gives them new life. They are not the same anymore. They are not reformed, rehabilitated, or reeducated. We are recreated as new creations in Christ, he says. And living in that vital union with Christ. In fact, in Colossians, when Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he says in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And that walk isn't Chinese cookware, W-O-K, but it's W-A-L-K, W-A-L-K. In him, walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in him by faith. And as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's what we are to do. If someone were to ask, who are you? What would you say? Many of us describe ourselves by what we do, such as I'm a school teacher, I'm a real estate broker, I'm a student, or I'm an accountant, I'm a pastor, I'm a cop, or whatever. Others spend years studying their genealogy to figure out who they are. And no matter what kind of label you'll put on yourself, I can say this morning, I am in Christ. And I'm part of Christ's family, and I'm a new creation in Christ. Therefore, I don't want to live in the old. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, it was being planned all along. In fact, according to Dr. Neil Anderson, he said, for you, he quotes verse 139, and he says, for you were created in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And he says in his book, realizing the power of your identity, it's in Christ. God formed you. He made you. He shaped you. And praise be to God, you found him. But he had already found you. Question is, did you find him? So what is our identity? The identity of a person is based on certain characteristics of that person. In fact, your identity involves both your inner character and your outer conduct, which distinguishes you from everybody else. So you're set apart in Christ. And that's what sanctification really means. You're set apart. You're in Christ, but you've been set apart for him. The word identity actually comes from the Latin word idem, according to Webster's dictionary, which means the same. So what does that mean? The same? It means the same as what Christ has made you on the inside. Your identity now should be reflecting on what you are inside, should become outside. But if your outside is reflecting what you are inside and you say that you belong to Christ, something's gone wrong and you need to fix it. And we're here to help you to do that. In fact, in Proverbs 27:19, it says, as water reflects the face, so a man's heart reflects the man. And I work a side job, and I get to work with people who don't speak a lot of English sometimes, but they don't know I'm a pastor. They just think I'm a project manager, which I am at that job. And so they talk to me sometimes, and they tell me, but they have learned over a period of time now that there's something different about me. And it's not that I'm holier than thou. They just learned that I don't participate in some of the things they do. And I don't do the things they do, and I don't act the way they do. And some of them have come to me, and they said, Dave, would you pray for me? Because I know something, you're different. And what are they looking at the difference? Not indifferent, but different. What are they looking and seeing? They're seeing what Christ is in my heart, and I am attempting everything I've got in my life to reflect what's inside to be outside. And yet the reality of that is a choice, and we all ought to make that choice. But a lot of people, they don't know who they are. And when people experience a crisis in their life, you begin to find out who they are. Just get on the 101. You'll find out who they are. And I think they ought to scrape their Christian bumper stickers right off that car. But what's an identity crisis? People have them, by the way. In the DSM-3, according to the American Psychiatric Association, I don't have DSM-5 because I can't afford that one, but I got DSM-3 and I still use that one. But I can tell you this, an identity crisis, this is what's said, according to the American Psychological Association, is a period of difficult transition, such as adolescence or midlife. I'm going to add something. To become a Christian, that is a midlife crisis to some. Well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But when the visible you severely conflicts with the real you, it can cause pain, distress, and a desire to change. That's a crisis, and people have them all the time. So who am I? What do I believe in? What values do I live by? What do I want to do with my life? But in Proverbs, the Bible tells us in chapter 15, 21, folly delights a man who lacks judgment, but a man of understanding keeps a straight course. So what course am I on? I'm going to follow Christ, and I'm on that course. And it's going to take me down many journeys, but I got a straight path where I'm headed. The question is, where are we headed? So you leave the old. You don't cling to it. Myers, in his writing on psychology, or her writing on psychology, said, emotional conflicts within those who are struggling to establish a personal identity are common to every age group. These feelings are related as much to external events as they are related to the internal thoughts and preoccupations. So in other words, there's where the conflict is. Where is my identity? And so the thoughts of anxiety, or I don't know who I really am, or depression, I have no hope for the future, or self-doubt, I'm so inadequate, or self-consciousness, I'm unacceptable and unloved, or low self-worth or value of themselves, I'm not good enough, so why even try? But Psalm 13, verse 2 says, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And my everyday have sorrow in my heart. How long? Because outwardly I'm struggling, but inwardly God is working. So the Holy Spirit will help you. So we've learned so far, and Adam, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, all die. But in Christ, all shall be made alive. Are you alive today in Christ? You see, if you are, there's four things that should be happening. The one in Christ sees God is in control of all of the events and circumstances of their life. Do you feel like that? He's in control. I just sit back and watch. He's in charge. I just follow. The one in Christ is set free by the truth. In fact, to the Jews who had believed in Jesus, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you really are my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we can be free indeed. The one in Christ knows moral absolutes and establishes a godly behavior. That's the direction, that's the bend of their life, and they're headed towards it. In fact, in Psalm 119, verse 4, you have laid down the precepts that they are to be fully followed and obeyed. And the one in Christ sees the fulfilling the will of God as the highest purpose. Whatever God wants, that's what I want. You see, I've learned to say, God, not my way, but your way. Please, Lord, help me to follow your way. And guess what? He ended up giving us this church to start anew out here, and it was to be called The Way. And I figured, okay, I got to hang on to The Way because he's leading that way. I'm going The Way. And The Way, yeah, here we are. So we're here. I want to give you seven principles of your new identity. I'm going to do it from a passage in the Word of God that you need to know, because these are what we are to follow. If you truly have a new identity, leaving the old, we'll talk more about that in chapter 6. How do we do it? How do we get victory over that sin? But this morning, I want you to see your new identity and what steps you should take to make it work. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to show you these. These are very, very important. So don't miss them. And it begins in verses 8 through 17. There's seven of them. And these seven should be motivators as our new inheritance, the new identity of who we are. And the first one is in verse 8. He says, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Number one, you have moved from darkness to light. You are no longer in the old and in the old person, but now you have moved from the darkness to the light. Walk as children of the light. Secondly, another important principle. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. What does that tell me? You are to reflect God's goodness always, His righteousness and His truth. In fact, the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. It should be our goal. God, I want to do the things that are good. I want to do the things that are right. I told a person the other day who is from Iran, and although she comes from an ancient place in Iran, and they were celebrating on Friday a special holy day. And I said, "Oh, by the way, do you know it in Zoroastrianism that there's 3 points?" She goes, "How do you know that?" I go, "Well, the 3 points are to do good deeds." And goes, "What's the rest of them?" She goes, "How do you know that?" I go, "I don't know. I just know it." But the thing is, what are we to do? Well, I'm to seek after God's goodness. That's what I'm supposed to do. And I'm to seek after His righteousness and truth, because that's the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? And verse 10 gives us the third one, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. God, what pleases you? What choice can I make that works according to your plan? What, in other words, you desire to please God. Find out what pleases the Lord and you'll be right on target. And then verse 11 gives us number 4. And have no, I think, what's N-O mean? No. Okay, you're not too sure. You don't want to say it. And have what? No, say it. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. How do you expose them? Do you go around pointing fingers? No. You know how you expose darkness? You bring the light in. See, I was told by the police have these flashlights that are so powerful now, they'll actually blind you. They stick it right in your eyes. Now, I haven't had that experience, thanks be to God. And it'll kind of dazzle you. I mean, it just takes away your vision. And when they walk into a room that's dark and they put that flashlight on and hit your eyeballs, you can't see. And then they got you. Got you right where they want you. And so he says, but have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. So let your light shine. We sang that. Let it shine. Yeah, absolutely. And then verse 15. So you expose the evil and ungodliness. Fifthly is in verse 15. He says, see then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So what it means is, you're blessed with wisdom. So choose the wise way. How do you get wise? Well, go in the Word of God. Read Proverbs. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Fellowship with the Bible. So then you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. We need to be wise in the world in which we live today. And sixthly is in verse 16, redeeming the time. I got to take advantage of the time. In fact, it says in Psalm 90 that you keep a calendar on your time, because that you need to know that, you know, it could be, today could be the end. Who knows? Tomorrow could be the end. The Lord's coming back. That could be the end. But redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Yeah, you make the most of every opportunity to follow Christ. You take advantage of it. And then seventhly and lastly is in verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You seek to know God's will. That's what I desire. God, teach me your will. Well, dying to be alive, we're going to pick this up. I'm going to give you some imperatives that will absolutely give you the victory over that old life, if you'll follow it, by something that Paul will tell us. He'll tell us 3 things we need to know, first of all. And then we're going to look at what he's got to say. We'll do that, not next Sunday, because next Sunday's Palm Sunday. So please stand.